Brandy.
Brandy hasn't come on yet. No one has.
Okay.
Of course, I just got on myself, so.
Okay.
Shavua Tov.
Shavua Tov. Hello, are we still connected?
We're still connected.
Okay.
Please join me in saying the Anabakoa.
Anabakoa,
Gedulat Shemincha, Tatir, Serura, Alephet Gimel, Yutak Sadi, Kabel Rinat, Amcha Sagbenu, Taharenu, no ra, Kufre Shayam, Sintet Nun, Nadibor, Dorshe Yehudcha, Kevavat, Shamlem, Nun Gimel Dalad, Yud Kaf Shin, Barhem Taharem, Rachame Sitkatha Tami Gamlen Petet Resh Saritaf Kimo Chasin Kadosh Virov Tucha Nael Adata Et Kufbet Tet Nunayan Yachid Geeth Lamcha Pene Zopre Kiddushatach Yud Gimel Lamed Hey Zion Kuf Shabbatenu Kabel Ushmat Yakatenu Yodea Kalumot Shin Kufav Tzadi Yud Tach. The letters of the month of Tammuz, the Taf that created the planet Lavana, the planet we call the moon, and the Het that created the constellation Sartan, the crab, the astrological sign of Cancer. We have brought the energy of creation into our space, and now we will separate between the right column energy and the left column energy of that creation. And we utilize the 13 attributes of mercy for this purpose. Adonai Yohei Wahei, Adonai Yohei Wahei, El Rachum Vechanun, Erech Apayim, the Rav Chesed the Emet, Notse Chesed la Lafim, Notse Awon Wafesha, the Chata'a Vinake. We're now going to connect to the year of the goat, the year 5777, by studying two verses that have the same energy. The first of those two verses is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 52. But first we will say Elishem Yehud. L'shem Yehud kud shabarichu, ishkinte bid chilu, urchimu ud chilu, ud chilu urchimu. V'yavta l'shem yud hei bevav hei, v'yehuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael, limud Torah mitzvah, lasok Torah mitzvah. Vehino amadonai Elohinu aleinu maasei adeinu konanei aleinu maasei adeinu konanehu. Tzod saduni katzipor oyevai chinam. When we take the first letters of these words, we're able to say tzatzki ach, which translates as appear like brothers. When we take the final letters of these words, we're able to say Dir Yam, which translates as the Sea of Penance. The second verse that connects to the energy of the goat is Joshua chapter 23, verse 8. Concealed in this verse is the name of the year, Tafshin Ayin Zion. The letters of this name are separated by seven letters each. Kim ba Adonai Yohewahe Elohechem Tadibaku Kasher Asitem Ad Hayom Hazeh. The year 5776 has the energy of the year of the pause. There are also two verses that connect to this energy. The first of the two verses that we study is 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 34. Raka kohanim hayu limat, velo yachlu lehavshit, et kol haolot vayehaskum achechem halevim, ad gelot hamlacha, Yid yid kadesh kad yid kadshu hakohanim ki halivim yishrei levav lehid kadesh me hakohanim. This verse has 25 words. When we take the 25 first letters of these words, we're able to permute them into eight names of God. Adonai Yohewahe, Lalahe, Wawawa, Yolayo Alame, Hey, 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 Aka'a, Rekacha. The second verse that has this energy of the pause is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Bihu ba Adonai Yohewahe Adeyad Kibiyah Yohe Adonai Yohewahe Tzur Olami. The year 5775 has the energy of swallowing death forever. There are three verses that have this energy in the Tanakh. The first is Job chapter 7, verse 19. Kama lo tishe mimeni lo tarpeni ad bili ruki. The second is 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 23. Uru udu mikol hamachavo iyam. Asher yitchabei sham ushavtem elai el nachon V'halati itchem v'chayayim yashno v'aretz v'hipasti oto b'kol alfei Yehuda. And the third is also from Job. It's chapter 20, verse 7. Tegelo lanetzach yoved ro'av yomru ayo. The year 5774 has the energy of peace in the Middle East. There is only one verse that has this energy within the Tanakh. It is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wasamti makom le'ami li'Yisrael untati v'shakam tata v'lo yirgaz od v'lo yosifu v'nei avla la'anoto kasher barishona. We're now going to read a verse from the Zohar, from Parashat Yitro, Pasuk 29, that has the energy of certainty. Rabbi Abba Amar, Dika Matar, Tanenan, Dikud Shabarihu, Koma Diaved Leela, Witata Kola, Ihu Kishot. Viovada dikshot v'lei lach mila. V'alma divae barnash ledachya. Leia mineya ulan hagabeya. Kalana deha kuhu ovada dikshot inun. Wikola itzderich b'alma. Now we're going to scan the 72 names of God. Please scan the first six rows of the chart. In the seventh row, we will say out loud, Wahewa danu yo he shi ameme nu nu a nu yota me be he pe wa yo. And please scan the last two rows. And the 72 names of the Tzaddikim. Again, please scan the first six rows. Wahe wa dalayo he yoshi alame nu he ya nu wata me la he pe ayo. And scan the last two rows. The Tzaddikim who left this day, the 22nd day of Tammuz, Rabbi Shlomo Halevi of Karlin, Rabbi Avraham Grotzinski, and Rabbi Levi Yitzhak, the son of Rabbi Avraham Noach Bender. And the eighth verse of the Ana B'Koach we say in a whisper. Today's class continues our series of the goodness of the land of Israel, Tuv Laharetz. You'll find this link on the Revealed Wisdom Matrix. The last row, row 19, the second column from the right. Let me verify that. I may be off. No, it's the last row, the first row on the right, from the right. But it is row 19. When you open up that page, you can scroll down to class, I believe it is 7A. And we open up to 7A. Hannah, is that correct or am I off? And I know you'd have to unmute, so take your time. So the class 7A brings us to chapter 5, part 3, which is titled Viewing the Land of Israel from Afar.
I know I got disconnected. I've just gotten back on. We're on chapter 5, part 3. Chapter 5, part 3.
Thank you. That's confirmed now. So we're starting viewing the land of Israel from afar.
Right.
Via the power of sight, one may access the holiness of the land. We must still clarify what is the benefit of viewing the land from afar if we were never to enter it. One verse says, if even a man of this evil generation were to even see the good land, this implies that the mere viewing of the land has some great benefit. Further, Moses pleaded for and was granted this privilege just prior to his death, as it is written, ascend to the top of the mountain and see the land that I am giving the children of Israel. As well as Moses ascended the mountain, and God showed him the entire land. The above all indicates that there is a benefit to seeing the land, even if one is barred from entering it. That benefit can be best understood by the passage of the Zohar, starting, and Joseph shall place his hands upon your eyes. There, the Zohar expands upon the concept of the eyes being the preface of the forms that are imagined by one's wisdom. First, one gives a form to the concept with his knowledge and wisdom. And behold, the form is drawn there. If the form of that concept is a base material and the physical one that appears to one's mind, then that detracts from the quality of that concept. When one envisions holy concepts, they have the power to rectify his soul, our souls. I am adding, this is saying what one imagines, what one thinks about, is creating a form that draws the fulfillment of that desire. That fulfillment is light. Also know that the paragraph is telling us to control those thoughts, not to include physical forms. How does one imagine something that is not physical? That is one of the steps in learning mind over matter. Just so, it is prohibited to gaze at women, for even if one doesn't envision performing a licentious act, in the end he will imagine in his mind that form, and he may contemplate or just imagine something improper, even if he never acts upon those thoughts. The reason for that is that the images and forms that he had developed in his mind profoundly damage his soul. Yet the flip side is true, for when one envisions holy concepts, they have the power to rectify his soul. From the above concept, we can derive a few benefits for our service of Hashem. When a person imagines in his mind a holy form, that very form shall be complete, and it will complete his wisdom. This is what is meant by Rabbi Abba in the Zohar, where he discusses his keeping an image of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai in front of him. Through that image, he was able to attain great levels of understanding. That is what is meant by the verse, "And your eyes shall behold your teacher." I am adding, that is why it is the practice of Kabbalah students to gaze at pictures of tzaddikim. Some even think it is beneficial to gaze at the pictures of graves, if one does not know what the person in the grave looked like. This applies to historical personages like Joseph HaTzadik. That is also what is meant by the verse, "Don't turn to the idols." There is a prohibition against merely looking at an idol worshiper, for that disgraceful image damages the soul. That is the same reason why we are prohibited from looking at an evil person. Yet when an image of a person greater than you is in your mind, one can attain wondrous vistas of spirituality. That is the reason one is obligated to greet his Rebbe on each holiday, for that greeting shall impress the image of his Rebbe in his mind. The phrase here is ambiguous and can actually be understood as that by greeting his Rebbe, he can impress his Rebbe's mind in his own, namely granting the person the ability to conceive the level of his master. The divine providence can be found everywhere. Nevertheless, it is incomparable to one contemplating the Shekhinah while being at a holy place. In that fashion, we can also understand the verse that Elisha said, "As God before whom I have stood lives." Elisha is referring to his standing in front of Elijah, his teacher. This means that when he stood and observed Elijah, Elijah's image was definitely ingrained in Elisha's mind. The vision of Elijah standing and serving his master with such intense connection while in a prophetic state was as if he were constantly before Hashem. That enabled Elisha to claim as if he stood before Hashem as well. That is also one of the reasons for the mitzvah of all of your men shall be seen or see by the countenance of your master. For the men should depict in their minds the splendor of the image of the existence of the Shekhinah standing there. And even though divine providence can be found everywhere, nevertheless it is incomparable to one contemplating an engraving and an image of the Shekhinah while being at a holy place. That is a way of understanding the verse, and you shall not see my countenance empty, as well as in many other verses in the Torah. Therefore, one should close his eyes during prayer in order to remove from his mind physical forms entirely and unify his thoughts with intellectual images. Behold, there is no doubt that when two great friends see each other, the mere seeing definitely causes them great joy and happiness, and they engrave each other's image in their minds. That is true because of their great love. Yet the inverse is true for enemies. With that, we can understand the following verses. No evil sojourns with you. And who asks of you to trample my courtyard? For when God is angry with us, our appearing before him in his temple will evoke further hatred and anger. God showed him the entire land by means of the hidden light of creation. I am adding, what do you think happens when you gaze at a shiluv, intertwined Hebrew letters? That is a reason why the spies or the tourists were not allowed to enter. Were not allowed to enter the land, as in the verse, none of the men of these verses shall see the good land. This is because they had spoken degradingly of the land, and they hated it, like enemies of the land. Therefore, it is befitting that their image not be brought into the land, in order to avert the evocation of hatred and anger, if they were to be seen amongst the rest of the people, instead of love. Yet, by our teacher Moses, that wasn't true. Rather, and God showed him the entire land. This was even though it was from afar. The Zohar explains this concept as follows. Why did Moses see all the land, which is impossible for the physical eye to do? Really, God showed him the entire land by means of the hidden light of creation. For with that light, one could see from one end of the world to the other. And I am adding, the organus, or the hidden light, includes all images within it. This is my opinion. And now, with those prefaces, we can understand the mystery of why we display, during the ceremony of Hagbah, the lifting of the Torah scroll to the congregation, the writing in the Torah scroll. This concept was also demonstrated in the Holy Temple of Heaven, as mentioned in the Torah. This completes chapter 5. Are there any questions? We're now going to go to class number 8. Which starts with chapter 6, part 1. And the title is The Lamb's Power to Atone. Eretz Yisrael purifies one from his and others' iniquities. Know that the souls of those Jews who reside outside of Eretz Yisrael stem from the realm of the angel Sandalphon. That is the realm of the Ophanim, the wheels, the rotating angels. They live in the realm of Asiya, They are known as the house of Jacob, as well as being called Hebrew servants, Eved Ivri, whose numerical value is that of the snake, Nachash. I don't know why my phone continues to drop calls, but I have returned and will continue to read.
Mine is dropping also. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Hanok, I lost track. Where are we? Are we? We ended chapter 5, right? So we're going on to chapter 5.
Yes, which is in class number 8 from the landing page.
Okay, thanks.
I might as well start at the beginning of this paragraph. Know that the souls of those children of Israel who reside outside of Eretz Yisrael stem from the realm of the angel Sandalphon. That is the realm of the Ophanim, the rotating angels. In the realm of Asiyah, they are known as the house of Jacob, as well as being called Hebrew servants, Eved Ivri, whose numerical value is that of the snake, Nachash, 358. This is because they are underneath the power of the Klipot, as will be explained later. When he merits entering the land, he is given a new nefesh from the world of Yetzirah, the world related to Zeranpin. Translator's note. Concerning Ophanim, the universe of Asiyah includes the physical world and its spiritual counterparts. In the human soul, Asiyah corresponds to the level of Nefesh, which is where the spiritual actually interacts with the physical. The angels of Asiyah are the Ophanim, or the wheels, and these are the Ophanim that Ezekiel saw under the chariot. Continuing to read. In order to understand this correspondence, we must contemplate the function of wheels in general. Wheels reduce friction between a vehicle and the ground. Without wheels, it would drag heavily on the ground, wearing itself out and tearing the road apart. Wheels therefore allow for the smooth interface between the chassis and the ground. The angels of Asiyah, the Ophanim, provide a smooth interface between the spiritual and the physical. In Ezekiel's vision of the Merkava, of the chariot, itself is the universe of Yetzirah, the realm of spiritual movement. The Ophanim of Asiyah represent the interaction of the spiritual dimension with the physical world. Yet those who dwell in Eretz Yisrael, their souls, their neshamot, emanate from the world of Memtet. This is hinted to by the fact that the term for Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Hatzvi, has the same numerical value as Hanoch and Memtet. My beloved teacher, the Ramaz, points out that it is also the value of the word Choshi, meaning free, Likewise, the value of Ben-Horin, meaning free man, is equal to the value of the word Yetzirah. This is comprised of the 10 Sefirot of Yetzirah. They are called the children of Israel, after the name of the land of Israel, Saba. They are also called my children, and the children of the living God, by virtue of the name of the land. The supernal land of the living, in Hebrew, Eretz HaChayim Ilayim. Intentional sins performed in Eretz Yisrael can only be forgiven through suffering. And I am adding that suffering today is the stress of terror, and a lack of trust in Hashem. Behold, a man dwelling outside of Eretz Yisrael has a soul that stems from the world of the Elfanim. When he merits entering the land, he is given a new nefesh from the world of Yetzirah, which gets enveloped by his old nefesh. On the first night that he slumbers in Eretz Yisrael, these two souls ascend on high. Upon returning, only the new nefesh is given back to him. This soul is not befitting to punish, for it never committed any of the transgressions. Therefore, that person gets forgiven for all his sins. And this is what is meant by Rav Yochanan's statement in the Gemara of Ketuvot. He who walks 4 cubits in Eretz Yisrael is guaranteed entrance to the world that is coming. The intention of that statement is that after being given a new soul, without any blemish of his sins, it is logical that he would be granted permission to enter the world that is coming. Know that Eretz Yisrael only atones for transgressions done within its boundaries. If the sins were unintentional, but intentional sins performed in Eretz Yisrael can only be forgiven through suffering and the person going against his own negative nature. Rebellious sins performed in Eretz Yisrael can only gain forgiveness through repentance and Torah study. Thus has written Rav Moshe Cordovero, all those that dwell in Eretz Yisrael remain without transgression. Yet if one were to be very precise, we would find a statement later in the same Talmud that is seemingly contradictory to the above. Rav Elazar says, all those that dwell in Eretz Yisrael remain without transgression, seemingly even intentional transgressions. As is said, a dweller of Jerusalem shall not say, I'm ill, for the people dwelling there shall be forgiven of sin. This seems to include even those sins done intentionally. How is it possible by merely sitting and doing nothing that you can be granted forgiveness for intentional sins? Yet we can find a solution to our enigma from the Midrash. The verse, God, you have favored your land, you have returned the captivity of Jacob, can best be understood with the aid of the verse, a land which the Lord, your God, seeks out. This implies that God seeks out ways and places his eyes upon her, until her actions are deemed pleasing to Hashem. The mitzvot that are fulfilled therein, such as tithing and abiding by the laws of the sabbatical year, the Shemitah, cause God to be pleased with the actions of the children of Israel. Likewise, the Torah says, then the land shall be appeased for its sabbaticals. And thus God will be appeased by the land. In other words, who bears the burden of the iniquities of the land in which they dwell? As is stated, the people dwelling there shall be forgiven of sin. Behold, they are alive. Who atones for his nation? His land. The transgressions of the fathers. The land carries the burdens of those iniquities. How do we know that even the deceased shall be purged of iniquity? Says the Torah, and his land shall atone for his nation. Who atones for his land? His land. Fortunate are those dwelling in Eretz Yisrael, for they have no sin or transgression, neither during their life nor after death. Thus is the meaning of the verse, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered up their entire sin, Selah. Behold, the Holy Arizal explains the following verse. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become the scorn of all those around us. Know that our sages have said, there is no death without sin. For a person is gathered to the next world by means of his unintentional sins. Yet his children inherit his intentional sins, thereby receiving suffering for their father's offenses. That is what is meant by the verse, our fathers have erred and are no longer, yet we must suffer for their transgressions. That will answer yet another query about the verse. Parents will not die for their children's sins. While the above verse ends, a man will die for his own sins. The explanation for this is that for unintentional sins, children are not affected by their parents. Rather, each person receives their own consequence. Yet intentional sins can affect beyond the perpetrator, and therefore even one's children can be punished for them. That's why the verse in Daniel uses the terms, because of our errors and the transgressions of our fathers. We suffer from our own errors, while we also take the brunt of our fathers' intentional transgressions, not their errors. Behold, all of the above is true outside of Eretz Yisrael. Yet inside, the children of Israel that dwell therein are free of iniquity. God doesn't recall the transgressions of the fathers upon their children, for the land carries the burdens of those iniquities. This is true for those who are alive. By performing the mitzvot that are specific to the land, they are granted forgiveness. Yet for the deceased, how do we know that they are cleansed? Firstly, let us discuss those who died abroad with their sins and were subsequently brought to Eretz Yisrael for burial. Are their sins cleansed by entry to Eretz Yisrael? Further, does the rule of God doesn't recall the transgressions of the fathers upon their children apply to them as well? The answer is that the sages teach us, says the Torah, and his land shall atone for his nation. Who atones for his nation? His land. You have covered up their entire sin, Selah. In other words, how does God lift the burden of the transgressions of his nation? Don't we know that God recalls the sins of the fathers upon their children? That is why the verse states, you have covered up their entire sin. In other words, God has made a covering for their intentional sins from their errors, thus turning all their sins into errors. That is how the person dwelling in Eretz Yisrael is free from sin, by performing the mitzvot that are specific to the land. They are granted forgiveness. This is the essence of what Rav Elazar meant in his statement. All those that reside in Eretz Yisrael remain without sin. That is assuming that they are abiding by the laws of the land. They don't require such a strict regimen of repentance as in fasting and immersion in freezing waters to remove the stains of their iniquities from their supernal garments. And if they don't do repentance, then God will not exact payment from their children. Even though it is written, God will recall the transgressions of the fathers upon their children. For that only applies in Chutz La'aretz, in the exile. When living in Eretz Yisrael and performing the mitzvot of the land, automatically their iniquities become purified. Therefore, they don't require the cleansing and purging that is necessary outside the land. Another way of understanding the statement of Rav Elazar, all those that reside in Eretz Yisrael remain without sin, is as follows. By means of the mitzvot that he performs, his status is the burden of sin is lifted off. In other words, God lifts off one's sins from his soul, as is written, no iniquity shall be upon a righteous one. That is specifically in Eretz Yisrael. This is what is meant by the passage from the Jerusalem Talmud. Rav Meir taught, he who dwells permanently in Eretz Yisrael and speaks in the holy tongue and eats his fruits in purity and recites the Shema in the morning and at night, it should be made known to him that he is granted entrance to the world that is coming. I am adding, how does one reconcile this teaching of the Kabbalah that the code word fathers and children refers to the reincarnation of the same soul with the above more physical and literal representation and explanation? I leave this question for you, the students of Kabbalah, to ponder. I'm looking to see if section 2 we will have enough time for. I don't think we will. So we'll stop reading here at section 2 at the beginning, so that next week we will begin reading The Problems of Sinning in the Land, Chapter 6, Part 2. Feel free to ask any questions while I'm waiting for you to unmute and perhaps ask questions. We'll talk about the classes for today. At 1:30 West Coast time, there will be a Tikkun Rachel reading, and at 3:00 we will continue our study of the third temple, which will help you visualize the temple, that form that represents the completion of all, that form that represents the removal and the cleansing of all of our sins. Tomorrow, Monday, we will have three classes. The first will be at 1:30, and that is the reading of the Tikkun Rachel. The second class will be at 4:30, and that is a mini Zohar class. And the third class at 7 o'clock, we will continue our study of the Third Temple. All of that subject, all of that process is to help us achieve a level of consciousness to be able to enjoy this period of the 3 weeks, giving us a level of consciousness that removes all of our sins through repentance as we approach the new year of 5778. Does anybody have any questions? I bid you all a good week.
I have a question before we go, because I'm a little confused. So is it 1:30 our time, or is that West Coast time?
All the times I give are West Coast times.
Okay, gotcha. I'm unconfused.
It's good to be confused because that's the beginning of clarity. I bid you all a beautiful week, a week filled with peace and joy, free of the chaos that is surrounding us and our world. And perhaps, rather than feel the pain of our own chaos, we can feel the pain of the world's chaos and our neighbor's chaos. Shalom to all. Have a beautiful
week.
Shalom.
Shalom. Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye. Here we go. Let's see if I do it right.